DiscerningHearts.com presents Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis. Dr. Lillis is a professor of spiritual theology at St. John Vianney Theological Seminary in Denver, Colorado. He is a graduate of the Pontifical University at St. Thomas Aquinas in Rome. He specializes in the wisdom of the saints and mystics of the Church, and in particular, Carmelite spirituality. He is also the author of Hidden Mountain, Secret Garden, a theological contemplation on prayer. In this particular series of episodes, we focus in on the mystery of faith in the wisdom of the saints. Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Anthony, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you for having me with you. It's a real delight.
We're going to be talking about St. Bernard of Clairvaux. But before we begin, can we open with a prayer? I think he would have liked that.
Amen. That sounds like a great thing to do. We'll actually open with a prayer that he wrote. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thine intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To thee we come, before thee we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother, the Word incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer us. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
An incredibly beautiful prayer.
Yeah, St. Bernard had a beautiful devotion to Our Lady. He talked about her as the neck of the mystical body. So Christ is the head of the mystical body, and Mary is the neck of the mystical body, because St. Bernard believed everything that Jesus wants to give and communicate to us as the head of the Church, he does so through the hands of Mary. And so when we call on her help, her prayers are powerful in the body of Christ. A lot of people think that devotion to Mary somehow distracts from devotion to Jesus, but in that brief description I just gave you, for St. Bernard, she actually is the one who increases our devotion to Christ. And if you think about it, that's the way it kind of is even in our lives today. We learn our devotion to Christ always through someone else. The communion of saints is part of the way we receive the gospel. If somebody didn't tell us about the gospel of Christ, we could never invent it for ourselves. It's something that we believe on the basis of the witness of another. And Mary's witness in the Church is preeminent.
St. Bernard, when did he live?
So St. Bernard lived from 1090 to 1153. It was a very exciting time in the history of the Church. This was the era of Crusades, which he preached. It was also the period of the great reform of the Abbey of Citeaux, which he was part of. But one of the most powerful things that he's known for is being the abbot of Clairvaux, which it was kind of a daughter abbey of Citeaux. He had actually gone into the city of Paris to the university section, the Latin Quarter of Paris, and preached a homily on conversion to Christ. And after having heard him preach, students dropped everything they were doing, some 25 of them, and followed him to help make this new foundation. So this gives you a sense of his oratory skills were unmatched throughout the 12th century, and he was profoundly respected, called upon by popes and other great saints and mystics, including our next presentation will be on St. Hildegard of Bingen. He was very respected by her as she was trying to understand what God was doing in his life. And we're going to see this kind of play out with other saints and mystics. They kind of come in these clusters of friendships with each other. They kind of know each other, like Mother Teresa and John Paul II worked together in our century. And so it's beautiful to study these friendships as part of the life history. The time of the Church, we had some major reforms take place in the 11th century, but there were still a lot of abuses going on. And Bernard's deep devotion to Christ. We already spoke about his devotion to Our Lady, but the deep devotion to Christ that resulted from that gave him the conviction that conversion, a life of ongoing conversion, was the way forward for the church. And so if you study closely everything he did, whether he was preaching the Crusades or writing a rule for the Knights Templar or founding, making new monastic foundations, whatever he did with the whole effort to promote deeper and deeper and deeper conversion to Christ. And the more converted to Christ, the more fruitful and powerful the church would be in spiritual matters. And that was his passion in his life. He wanted to renew the church through bringing people into deeper conversion.
It was a very special time, as you said, in the life of the church, that turn of the millennium.
Yes. And in so many other saints at the time, maybe many saints who weren't canonized, the work of church renewal was going on kind of behind the scenes in one-to-one relationships. And I think the same sort of thing was happening in our day. And so there are the great orators who kind of seem to be leading the way. But then there are all the others. One of the people that St. Bernard of Clairvaux deeply influenced and who also helped change that period of time was a guy named a monk named William of St. Thierry. Blessed William of St. Thierry wrote a short tract called The Golden Epistle. The Carthusians still use that tract for their own personal formation. It's so beautiful and deep and rich. Well, not everybody's heard of William of St. Thierry, and even fewer have heard about The Golden Epistle. But the fruitfulness of that time, some 800 years later, more than 800 years later, is still being unpacked now in the lives of men and women who are trying to serve God. In our introduction, we introduced four key concepts: the search for God, sacred reading, ongoing conversion, and being able to be recollected or live with oneself. The Latin for each of those: querere Deum, lectio divina, conversatio morum, and abitare secum. We said that we're going to ferret all these various things out. And today we're going to look at a couple different concepts that Bernard kind of assumes in his writing that helps us understand this search for God. And as we understand the search, the other concepts kind of all fit together. So we'll be playing those out. What are the two things that Bernard really helps us begin to see in a very special way? The first is Bernard has a very beautiful concept of the truth that we don't share as much today, and I want to spend some time talking about that. And we're going to do so in a treatise he's called On Humility and Pride. If we read the rule of St. Benedict, we'll see that St. Benedict has a ladder of humility. St. Bernard picks up on this great idea and develops it. He says, yes, you can climb to the top of the ladder of humility, but you better be careful because you can also crawl right back into the depths of pride. And he gives us this little admonition. And in this, his notion of what the truth is very, very important. It's very relational, very important. And then the next treatise that we'll talk about, our next show after this, is we're going to talk about his concept of person, which is very related to how a person grows in love. And we're going to see that the person for St. Bernard is never alienated, never an alienated individual. The person redeemed by Christ is always in relation to others. And the unfolding, the maturing of the Christian life is entering into deeper and deeper relation. With these two concepts of truth and person, we're going to understand our seeking of God needs to be in accord with those realities. So we need to seek God according to the truth, and we need to seek God in our identity as persons made in his image and likeness. And so that will be what we'll unpack over this. But first, let's return right now to the treatise on humility and pride. So before I begin this, the truth, we're going to have to enter into the role of Pontius Pilate. Remember Pontius Pilate's great question?
What is truth?
Exactly. And if we're going to take Jesus seriously, we need to wrestle with what that question is and not use that question to evade the demands of the gospel. That's what Pontius Pilate did. He asked that question to evade the demands of the gospel. But there's another way of asking that very same question so that we can receive the demands of the gospel. And what is truth is a very important question. Today, we live in a time where what the truth means is primarily, we think it means what is most feasible. So before we make a major decision about whether we go to college or if we're on a board of trustees for an organization and you're about to do some major effort, the first discerning criteria on which we make our judgments about whether or not we should go forward is the truth, but the truth insofar as it's feasible. We do a feasibility study. So what's feasible is part of the truth, but isn't the whole truth and isn't even at the heart of the truth. That concept about the truth in terms of what's possible is a very future-oriented notion of truth. This is actually the kind of notion of truth that has guided different sociological ideologies, secular sociological ideologies in our time. And I think it's alive and well in American politics today, but it was what drove communism and fascism. Both communism and fascism were sociological political structures that sought to ask the question, what's the most feasible thing we can do to advance society in an efficient way so that people have the material goods they need and can be more productive? Because the more productive people are, the happier they are. And so that the emphasis is on what people produce and the possibility of what they can produce in the future. That's how we see the truth today in our culture. And as long as we are blinded by that narrow view of the truth, we can't really see what Benedict and Bernard are talking about when they teach about the truth. So you might ask them, well, if the truth is more than what's feasible, what else might it be? Well, probably there's some people going, I know what the truth is. The truth is facts. The truth is we know with absolute certainty that 1 and 1 equals 2. And indeed, this concept of the truth is probably the predominant thing that goes on in most of our education and our schools. The truth has facts as things that we can measure, perform experiments on, things that we can work through an equation. That's the ultimate truth. A lot of people live their lives by that. Well, that's part of the truth, but it's not the deepest part of the truth. When Bernard is speaking about the truth and when Benedict is speaking about the truth, they have a more ancient notion of the truth. And so that's that more ancient notion of the truth is this. The truth is what is. Now, that sounds obvious. When you do not know what actually is, you do not know anything, do you? So what is the actual state of affairs before me? What is being disclosed to me right now? Now, there are many things that we can know by our natural power of reason and our powers of observation. This kind of truth, in fact, requires what we call contemplation. Lexia divina is a kind of contemplation, kind that goes beyond our natural powers of reason and involves our faith. Our faith opens us up to horizons of reality that our limited human reason cannot see by itself. And so the light of faith discloses to us something called saving truth. Truth is what is, and saving truth is truth that you know. When you know it, it saves you. It brings you to salvation. And Bernard and Benedict, they are most concerned about this kind of truth, the kind of truth that you arrive at not by doing feasibility studies and not by conducting experiments and working out mathematical equations. They're interested in a truth of heart, a truth that you see, a truth that is contemplated, a truth that you discover in prayer. And a lot of people think this kind of truth is magical thinking and imagination. They don't take this kind of truth seriously. And because of that, they've made shipwrecks out of their faith. They've only lived their faith insofar as they've been able to calculate the goods they can get to God. you know, they ask questions like, you know, how far can I go before this becomes a sin? And they are doing all these kind of calculations and experiments with God. Well, that gets you by so far. But if you want to go into the depths where Benedict and Bernard go, you need to stop doing the calculations and stop thinking about what's feasible and start seeing the reality of who God is and the reality about the truth about who you are. And this is where the ladder of humility and pride come in.
We'll return to Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis in just a moment. Did you know that you can obtain a free app which contains all your favorite Discerning Hearts programs? Father Timothy Gallagher, Dr. Anthony Lillis, Archbishop George Lucas, Father Maurizio Sfildi, and so many more, including episodes from Inside the Pages, can be obtained on the Discerning Hearts free app. This also includes all the novenas and devotionals and prayers, including the Holy Rosary and Stations of the Cross, the Chaplet of St. Michael, and the Seven Sorrows of Our Lady, all available on the Discerning Hearts free app. Visit the iTunes and Google Play app stores to obtain your free Discerning Hearts app today. A prayer of St. Ignatius of Loyola.
Take, Lord, and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, and my entire will, all that I have and call my own. You have given all to me. To you, Lord, I return it. Everything is yours. Do with it what you will. Give me only your love and your grace. That is enough for me. Amen.
Hello, my name is Deacon Omar Gutierrez, and I want to ask you to support Discerning Hearts in a special way. We, Chris McGregor, the board, and I all know that not everyone listening can help financially. We know we have listeners from all parts of the world, and we have made a commitment since the beginning to make the truths shared through Discerning Hearts totally free. So while you may not be able to contribute financially, what you can do is certainly pray, but also give us positive reviews on whatever platform you use to listen to us. If it's iTunes, Android, Stitcher, Spotify, however it is that you get these podcasts, or if you're on YouTube and you like our videos, please give us a good rating and write a review. The more good ratings and reviews we get, the higher our profile, and the more listeners will discover us, listeners who may have the means to contribute in the future. Please consider rating us and writing a positive review today.
We now return to Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis. It's a different way of thinking, isn't it? It goes much deeper. Are we capable of that type of deeper thought in these days, Anthony?
Well, I hope we are. Bernard and Benedict definitely were, and all the saints we're going to be talking about all were. But it's something that we need to work to rediscover. Let me give you just a very practical thing, because this may sound very high and falutin, but it's extremely practical. Today, I think we live in a crisis of marriage. We're going to explore this crisis a little bit more with St. Hildegard. Mm-hmm. But for me, for now, let me just say that there are many, many good and faithful Catholics who've been duped about their marriages and who are either contemplating divorce or contemplating annulments because their marriage has failed. And there are even priests and so forth who are saying, what do we do? How do we handle this pastoral situation of so many failed marriages? And they think the annulment process is the right process to go. Now, there are probably people listening to us who are in situations that ought to be annulled. I'm sure they will work with their pastors to discern those things. But I don't think that all the failed marriages in our time are all something that were never valid to begin with. I think many, many times, many of the marriages that are failing around us were very valid when they were entered into and remain valid now. And to try to do otherwise is to go against the truth, go against what is. And that is always extremely painful. Mm-hmm. I have a friend of mine who actually suffered through a divorce, and somebody went to him, was thinking about getting divorced too, and went to him and said, "My marriage is so painful. It seems like the only thing we can do right now, our love has failed. The only thing we can do is get divorced." Now, that person who came to him, that person was thinking in terms of feasibility. What can I do to alleviate the pain? And that person was thinking in terms of what he could do to protect his life, to protect his dignity, so that he didn't have as much pain in his life. Mm-hmm. My friend who had suffered through a divorce and whose heart had been crushed by the whole proceedings, he said, "Well, when you get a divorce, if you go that way, it is true that the weight that is on you, the weight of sorrow that you bear right now, the pain of that broken relationship, you do take it off you and you put it on your children." Mm. And I think that is very sadly the case in our culture today, mm-hmm. that a lot of people who are afraid of pain and are thinking in terms of feasibility and what I can, I don't think I can handle this anymore. It's too much. What can I do to get out of it? They take the pain off themselves and they put it on their children. Do you see? When we limit ourselves to the truth as feasible, we don't see the truth that is. We don't see reality. And the reality is that pain is something that if we try to escape or we foist onto others, it's just going to hurt someone else. So what do we do with that pain? Only someone who sees the truth of what is knows that they can take that pain and give it to Jesus. And that Jesus can do something very beautiful with it, if you trust him, if you trust him.
Anthony, do you think it's a part of our conditioning, the way that we think, that it's difficult for us to understand concepts, for example, the how we do something and why we do something? For example, you can talk about a kiss. You can talk about how to kiss somebody, and you can get all technical about how you put lips to another and the technical aspects of how. Mm. But there's another deeper reason on why we kiss someone and what is felt. So the how and the why, sometimes when we think about truth, is that what I'm hearing you entering into, is that you kind of have to realize there's something deeper.
Yeah, I think you're onto something very important. Peter Kreeft, in one of his books, I think it's called Making Sense Out of Suffering, mm-hmm. says there's three great wisdoms that have operated in human history. The wisdom that we know about now is technology, or the wisdom of how things work. That's the wisdom of feasibility. Mm-hmm. You know, how do I solve this problem? How do I get out from underneath this pain? More ancient wisdom that was operating at the time of Benedict and Bernard is a philosophical kind of wisdom. It's not technology, but philosophy. And that's the philosophy of what? What is this? This is the question we take when we try to see what is. What is this situation that I'm in, this very difficult marriage, for example, or this very difficult relationship with my parents or with my children? What is going on here? That's a philosophical question. The deepest question, this is a question that the saints actually help us with most of all, is the question of who. Who is responsible for what? And this is the question that we find in the Bible. You know, even the first story that talks about original sin, or the creation of Adam and Eve and then original sin. Who is responsible for the goodness of human nature? And who is responsible for our misery? In learning to see the truth about who is responsible for what, Peter Kreeft says this is the deepest knowledge of them all. It's the knowledge of the heart. And so what you just said about, you know, why is this happening? That's related to this deep knowledge of the heart. There are reasons that have to do with who I am and who God is. Until I get my hand on that, I might be able to alleviate the pain for a while, or I might transfer that pain on somebody else. But I'm not really dealing with the deep issue, because the deeper issue and the source of the pain in my life isn't caused by somebody else. The source of the pain in my life is my own misery, the misery of my own sinfulness. And until I begin to recognize that, I have not even begun to step up the ladder of humility. I have not even begun to realize the truth about who I am as a human being.
Isn't that the key to who we are as Christians and what we believe? In referencing, for example, what you used as far as a marriage and how someone can leave the marriage and they no longer feel pain, but it's transferred on to their children.
And what's going on there really is a lack of humility. Humility is the virtue that regulates our self-esteem. We esteem ourselves proportionate to the way we know ourselves. So if we don't know ourselves in truth, if we have an illusion about ourselves, we esteem ourselves wrongly. And the only way to esteem ourselves correctly is to see ourselves with the way God sees us. God sees us as his sons and daughters whose whole existence is in grave peril. We are miserable sinners. And until you get your hand around that, the idea that the reality of sin is something that is live and well in your heart, you can't ask Jesus to be your savior. You can't accept his grace to change you because you're not admitting the truth about who you are and where you're at with God. And really, this is the first step in the ladder of humility that Bernard sees. The first step in growing in our humility before the Lord is to recognize the fact that I personally am a sinner in need of salvation. Only when we recognize that truth can we begin to become humble. Those who do not recognize that truth, they are always, always vulnerable to falling into grave mortal sin. And mortal sin, sadly enough, doesn't just hurt you. It hurts everybody around you. And I'm not so sure that very often when marriages fail and couples choose to get in divorce, they are not participating in a grave mortal sin, because the damage that is done not only in their own lives but to all those they love is very dangerous. It's like a disease, and it will hurt families for generations. What you're seeing right now about the truth, we look at truth in our culture in terms of what is feasible, what we can do in our power to take care of ourselves. That's the deepest truth we live by. St. Bernard is saying there's a deeper truth, and the deeper truth is that we're sinners in need of salvation. Start with that, and you can begin to rebuild your life. Without that, you have no hope.
You've been listening to Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis. To hear and or to download this episode, along with hundreds of other spiritual formation programs, visit discerninghearts.com or download the free Discerning Hearts app located at the iTunes and Google Play app stores. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission, and if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for Beginning to Pray with Dr. Anthony Lillis.